Hebrews chapter 11 again. Hebrews 11 verse 1. We're going to continue. We have been doing quite a few things on this series on our faith, the greatest faith of all. We looked at our conversation. We looked at the greatest friend of all. We looked at a few things here, and last week we looked at the greatest purification of all. And the idea is that when we put our faith in God, well, God requires us to use faith. That's his requirement, because without faith it's impossible to please him. If we act upon faith, there is one thing that God will do, and we decide we're going to put our faith in him and in his word. God will try it. He will test it to see whether that faith's going to hold. You know, to see whether it's not a blind faith. He will test it and he will try that faith. And of course, the trial of our faith is, as we looked at last week, is more precious than gold. And I would say this to you this morning, that before I knew Jesus Christ the Saviour, and before I knew the Bible, I had a pretty good life. There was no one trying my faith. It was like kamikaze pilots kind of stuff. You know, we'd go surfing, we'd do these crazy things, you know, and just, dear God, hope that you came out the other end alive, amen. But when you come to the Bible and the Word of God, now we're talking of real faith, and we're talking of faith that God does require, and He does a lot there to show us that requirement. And I want to sort of see a little bit this morning maybe how that works. How does it actually work? So let's just read the verse here. It says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things are not seen. I'll just leave that there. Let's just pray. Lord, I ask for help, and we do pray for your grace and your strength this morning. When you look at faith, and if I was going to be honest with you, and if the Bible says that you need faith, right, so there's the book, right, and it says you need faith, then it would be pretty unfair. It'd be pretty unfair then if the Bible then doesn't actually tell you how does that work. Does that make sense? So I want to look at the biblical illustrations to show how God uses faith and how it works. You know, I've noticed lately, you know, a lot of people have put a lot of faith in Donald Trump. They actually believe what he said. Whether he's going to ever do what he said, that's another story. But the thing is, isn't it amazing when someone gets in power and they say, I'm going to do this, how much people can believe that? How much people react to that? Well, when you come to the Word of God, the authority of our faith is God. He gave us the Word of God. He gave us his Word. He is God. And if you take it on that sense, well, then he's a greater power than Donald Trump is. And I wish people get that in their head, because if you think about it, we react to the temporal things. But when you come to the Word of God, we're talking of the eternal things, and God is going to give a revelation of himself to man. God reveals himself to man, because when he created man on an earth, and he gave us physical sight. But God is in heaven. I'm just using this to get our thinking. And can we see him? Be a good answer, say no. Okay. And is he like us? Well, we are made in his image. And the Bible says God is a spirit. God created a material world. Because we are made in his image, we are the image of God, was that let us make man in our image. And when you go back to Genesis 1, you see that mankind was made in his image. And when it says in Genesis 2, let us. God is a triune being. There's three in one. Well, do you know that mankind is made in his image? The animal kingdom is not. What does the animal kingdom have not that we do have? A soul. They have a body and a spirit, but they don't have a body, spirit and soul. And a lot of people say to me, well, how can you understand that we are three in one? Well, just look at what God created and it will teach you that. And you say, how? Well, we understand the Godhead by things that are made. Now, is not it true? And I'm sure I could ask some here that would know better than I do. But is not everything made of fruit? Every element is made of three different kinds of element. The sun itself is made of three different kinds of rays. One you can't see nor feel. One you can feel but not see. And one you can feel and see. And of course, when you look at the sun, and just I want to show you how far God goes to lengths, the New Testament and the Old Testament, when it came to faith, that for Abraham, and when Abraham was to take up Isaac, the child of promise, the one that Isaac and Sarah had in their old age, when it was not possible for her to bear child, her womb was dried up at the age of 99, and brought up Isaac, and then remember the test that God gave Abraham. He said, now I want to take your son, your only begotten son, I want you to take him up on a mountain called Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there. Now Abraham believed God. But as he said to the servants, me and the son will be back again. He also believed in the resurrection. And you know, the story takes his only son up there. He believes God. He obeys God. And he got the son on the... And I remember Isaac saying, and Father, where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb? And of course, the great verse is that God will provide himself a lamb. Which he did. But you think about that thought, and then... And Abraham did lift up, and as you know the story, he was about to slay him. And God spoke the second time and slay him not, and they looked behind, there was a lamb. But here's the point. Right in the book of Genesis, Abraham, who believed God by faith, also believed in the resurrection. So I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, God makes the sun go up and down every day. It rises and falls. Now, let me just help you with something about that. If you believe what so-called science tells you, and I'm using this as illustration, but if you notice that science denies the law of thermodynamics, what do you mean? The law of thermodynamics, for example, everything burns, the sun, at the rate it's burning. And if we were as old as they say, the sun would take up half the universe at the rate it's burning. And if the Earth was in that orbit, it either would not exist. If it did exist, we wouldn't, neither would water or any other such thing. Okay? And the law of thermodynamics tells you that the sun is burning. And you say, well, how can that be? How does that make sense? So say also that the Earth is being drawn closer to the sun. It's not by much, but it gets pulled into the gravitational pull each year, doesn't it? Well, if you just take, well, it's just billions of years old. Well, we would have been burned up a long time ago. Now, let me just help you to explain something. The Bible does not teach against the law of thermodynamics. It actually supports it. And you say, how? Watch, it's simple. In the order of Genesis, what came first? The earth. He created the earth. Okay, so he puts the earth there between the heavens. You know what God did then later? He then put the lights in, one to rule by day and one by night. He put the sun in second. He put it exactly where it ought to be, because in the Word of God, everything is temporal and it is made, it is designed not to last. So God put the sun exactly where it ought to be, because he says the sun is only going to last so long. Does that make sense? Therefore, the earth can be exactly where it ought to be. Have you ever noticed that the distance between say the moon and the earth, that the exact distance, you know, when you have the eclipses, that the circumference of the moon covers the sun exactly? Can you imagine if you put it out a couple of hundred miles? It wouldn't happen. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that God does not go against what he created, and when you understand that, then you start to get a picture of how God did things. But see, our problem is today everyone's taught it all happens differently. And once you do that, you then start denying truths that you can't, like the law of thermodynamics. Now, why are you saying that? I'm just trying to say this, and I am saying this probably for John's sake, but I'm saying this for this reason, that the Bible itself does not, it is a science book, it doesn't go against the laws that are set up in the universe, because God was the one who created the laws that are set up in the universe, amen? And because he created them, he then can do things that you and I cannot. What do you mean? Well, you and I are stuck to gravity. Okay? That's the law. We can't break that. The only one who can do that is God. Now, on saying all that, well, that sounds all very good, and that sounds all pretty well, Simon, but at the end of the day, you're still going to have to put your faith in that if you want to believe that, true? So I want to look at this morning how faith works. How does God, who we cannot see, the one who claimed, the Bible that says he did this, shows us how he does it. The Word of God does not contradict anything. The Word of God is, and God puts what he wants us to know in the Bible. And not only that, we have a Bible that stands. And do you know, there's another very interesting thing. When it comes to the Word of God, do you know that science cannot reproduce the Bible? What do you mean? If I was to get any kind of manuscripts that are around, and say it was the New Testament, and say I found a Greek manuscript and it was written in Greek, and I was to get men to interpret that, take it over into the English, that you could come up with 5 or 12 different meanings and all of them would be right, because the Greek that was used is not the Greek that they use now, and that the standard of the Greek that when the New Testament was written was almost like the same standard as when the Bible was put in English. That was at its height. We use an English language now in grammar that is less. The same with the Greek language, it's less. But you know, that when man tries to reproduce the Bible and take it back, you know then they cannot put it in English and get a perfect book that doesn't contradict itself in any page to any author, from the beginning of it to the end, over 24 different authors. When you start looking at the Word of God, when you start understanding the impossibility of taking one language to another and just flipping it over, it's impossible. You know, man can't do that. And yet we just sung a song, and what does it say? The Bible stands. And it has for 400 years. Now, why is that significant? Say with the English-speaking Bible, for over 400 years, people have put their faith in this book, and they have lost their life for this book, okay? And there has been a change in evidence in thousands of people's lives because they decided to put their faith in what God has said. And that still stands. So I'm saying that. Let's now go over to John chapter 1 verse 14. This is probably more of a teaching lesson, but I want to give you some ideas this morning how God works. How does God, who we can't see, how does he work? How does faith work? And faith doesn't work the way we probably think it does. So in John chapter 1 verse 14, Bible says this. The word here says, and the word is Jesus Christ. If you follow this through, it's another word for him. And the word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you come to the book of Genesis, what Genesis opens up with and says that what you can't see, God now makes that you can see. So the Word became flesh. It was altered. You know, there's the word alterations, is that word that they use in dressmaking? I sometimes have to go and get alterations, get the clothes altered. The word alteration, the term they use in dressmaking, cold substance suffers alteration when it becomes hot, amen, gets altered. So what I want you to understand, that when the one who we cannot see, he alters it so we can see it. So the word was made flesh. What does he mean? What I could not see, he then says, now you can see. Now, if you and I can see something, we can observe it, can't we? That's just the truth. Now, we're talking of Jesus Christ here, and he is now manifest. You say, how did God do that? We know he did that through the miracle of a virgin birth, but the idea was that God wanted to bring his son into the world, and he made the son known. So the Bible makes it clear, and he goes, okay, so the word was made flesh, and dwelt amongst us. Not only that, the disciples recorded in 1 John 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. The disciples' account was not only that they saw the word made flesh, the Bible says that you could handle the word of God. You could handle him. You could see him. And now you run into the fact of Christ on this earth, the first visitation. And now we can see him, observe him. True? Then what God does, he then goes and chooses 12 men. And he chooses these 12 men, and they become who, everyone? The disciples. And now those disciples, as you know the account, are going to follow him for 3.5 years before the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. True? And he does that. And then he chooses the 12. Now, on our Bible classes on Saturday afternoon, we've been looking at the 12 disciples, these men. And none of these men would you and I would choose, especially if it came to the word faith. Okay? Because these men were all different, and they all struggled on the idea of faith. You say, well, why did they follow Jesus Christ? Because they did know he was going to set up the kingdom, and they were looking for a place on this earth, amen? You know, like, let's climb the ladder kind of deal. But he chose Philip. We won't go through the verses, but one of them was Philip. We looked at Philip, and when it came to faith, he was calculating. You know when they did the miracle of the 5,000 and Jesus asked the question, from whence shall we buy bread? Talking, and Jesus said, I know what he was going to do. What did Philip do? He said, well, we've only got 200 pence of bread here. How can we feed 5,000? Philip was a man, a person who could calculate things, kind of figure it out. By the way, that's not faith. That's just figuring something out. So that was him. These are the men that he chose. There was Nathaniel. He had no guile in him. There was nothing a lot about, say, Nathaniel. But one thing that happened, though, in John was that it was Philip who findeth Nathaniel, and he says, we have found the one that was written in Moses and the prophets. So these men did believe the word of God, and when Jesus turned up, Philip comes running down, the calculating one. He runs down and says, hey, Philip, we found him of the one who Moses wrote about. So they did have faith in the word of God, true? And when you study that, you see that. Then there was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was a kind of man that sort of took the back seat. Not like his elder brother Peter, who always wanted to take the front seat. And Peter really followed Christ out of loyalty. But did not Peter himself really fail the Lord? Did not Peter deny him? Because you know what Peter thought? I can do this without you, Lord. And you know what happened? And the Lord said, go right ahead, but you're going to deny me 3 times tonight, Peter. See, when you study Peter, that main disciple, he had moments of glory when he put his faith in Jesus Christ and walked on the water. But most of the time, on land, he had his faith within himself. So his faith, he was paralyzed, his faith was within himself, and he really looked at his own strength, how he was following Christ. That's not faith. He was doing it. Then, and we won't go through all the disciples, but then there was, so that was Peter, there was Matthew. And of course, the most famous two, probably the most famous two is, well, the most famous one was Judas. What does everyone know about Judas? He betrayed him, right? So we all know about Judas. The disciples didn't know about him, but Jesus did. We know that. But then he chose Thomas. Now, why on earth would you choose Thomas? Because Thomas, truly speaking, and if we're all honest, he was the skeptic.
Doubting.
And doubting, he was skeptical. That's why you doubt. He was so negative that he put Philip off at one time when Jesus said he was going to heaven. And remember, it was Thomas who said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest.
Jesus had been with them for 3.5 years, and Thomas is so negative, we don't know where they go. And because he was so negative and so doubting, and remember Jesus said, we're going to go up and see Lazarus. And they said, well, we're not going up there. The Jews have later decided to kill you. So Thomas said, let's go and be a martyr as well. No, Jesus, God is not going to lead you out so you can be killed. Amen? But he was so negative. He was the true skeptic. All right, I'll just go with the Lord and I'll die with you. So off goes Thomas. Well, we get to this passage. He puts, and now Mr. Calculator, who has a trouble with faith because he's trying to figure everything out, he then puts Philip off track, and then what happens in that same passage in John 14, Jesus saith unto Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that have seen me have seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Because when you saw Christ, you saw the incarnate God. He was manifest to them. Now, let me just say something to everyone. We don't have that. We don't have that privilege, do we? Not in that sense. In other words, none of us saw him do the miracles, true? We didn't see any of that. But these 12 did, and these were the ones who God chose to follow him. And discipleship means, what was Jesus doing with these 12 men? He was disciplining them. He was discipling them. He was showing them where their faith was and where it should be. He was testing their faith. And so often they would fail the test. Now, let's all be honest this morning, are we not all like that?
Come on, God.
Yes, we're all like that. So I can relate to Peter and John and all those, to John and the different men that Jesus chose, but the fact of the matter is that these men did follow him, but they all failed in different ways. Well, what's all this about? I want to show you and understand, why would God choose faithless people? Why would he choose, as he's called them, a perverse and faithless generation? Why would God choose 12 people that the world know about to follow them, and there was nothing within them that showed any strength of real signs of faith in God, except for the fact that they knew he was coming? The reason that God does that, he wants to show us that it is not their faith they needed, it was his faith they needed. True? It was an amputation of faith. And he had to show them and do that. And then what God did, he put it down in the Word of God so we can get a bit of a glimpse and understand, well, hang on, these were men that followed him, and yet really, we can't put them on the trophy. I can't really give a trophy to Thomas and Peter and Andrew. I could probably give one to Andrew, maybe. Maybe one to Nathaniel. Maybe one to Matthew. But they're about the three that I could. The others all failed miserably. And yet it's interesting, when Jesus prayed to the Father, what did he say to the Father? He said, I have lost none but one, the son of perdition, talking about Judas. He never lost any of them, but the grace of God kept them. He almost lost Thomas, which we'll come to. Now let's go over to Luke. I'm saying all that, there's an introduction. Let's go over to Luke 18 now. I want to show you how faith works, to give you an idea how faith works. Last week we looked at the man who stood amongst the Pharisees and had that hope in Christ that Christ would heal his withered hand. And we know that that was looked upon very strongly by the religious crowd, that Christ would heal on the Sabbath day. But this man's hope was in Jesus. And as soon as Jesus said, stretch forth one hand, that man believed what he said, and he was able to do the impossible. True? And his withered hand became straight. Now, God doesn't put everything that Jesus did in the four Gospels, because John said that the books could not contain it. But what God does put in the Word of God, he puts things in there so we can understand how something we can't see works, and he uses these different occasions to give us a bit of an understanding of how does faith work. So let's go to Luke 18, verse 35. I won't use any props today. Anyone want to come up? Okay. And the Bible says, and it came to pass, talking about Christ, as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside, begging. Actually, Bruce, come on up. I need a beggar. We'll do it again. We did this last week. Come on. We've got to keep on. John, you're next. Okay, just sit down there. We'll sit you on a chair. Sign it so they can see you. I know you're complaining if I put you on the floor. So the beggar was on the floor, all right? You've got to really use, when you come to the Bible, you've really got to use your imagination and try to picture it, okay? So here we have, and by the way, when Jesus used the word certain, he was talking about real people. These were real people. These aren't made up stories. So he says there in verse 35, and it came to pass in Jericho, and there's a blind man sat by the side begging. Now, close your eyes, Bruce, and don't go to sleep, okay, mate?
Not
to. You almost went to sleep yesterday. So, okay, but put your hands out like you're begging, all right? Okay, so he's a blind man, he's begging, okay? Can't see anything. So physical sight he has none. True? So he can't see. So, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. So, and I know what Bruce is like. Could you imagine if I was doing this? Don't look, you can't see, right? but you know something's going on around you, don't you? And I know what Bruce would be like. Well, and you can imagine what it would be like. Now, what's going on around here?
I know something's going on. But understand, this man cannot see. He's as paralysed as the man that had the withered hand. There's nothing he can do about it, but he can hear. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Even though this man could not see, but when he heard who it was, he then cried, and I want you to know, he said to Christ, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know, for a Jew to say the son of David, he knew everything about the Old Testament, and he knew who Jesus of Nazareth was, and on hearing that, he said, I'm going to put my faith in the one that they've been talking about since Moses. And he cries out. He doesn't cry out to a mystical Jesus, amen, the one that was found in the scriptures. Philip didn't say to Nathanael, we found a Jesus. No, we found the one that was written by the law and the prophets witnessing Christ, amen. So here's this man, he hears and he cries out, and he says, have mercy on me. Are you still there, bro? You're doing a good job. Okay, now go to sleep. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. So you can imagine they went over there. I won't do it to you, Bruce. They lifted him up. He can't see. And they brought him to Christ. Now, why did not Jesus just open his eyes there and then? Could it be? He didn't. He could have, but he didn't. But he did bring the man, they did get him and they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus then asked him a question. I'm going to ask you the question, Bruce. Mm-hmm. Okay, this is the question. What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And you can say, Simon, don't say Lord, that I may receive my sight.
That I may receive my sight.
And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith have saved thee, you may sit down. Now you can go down. You've got your sight. You can walk down. You don't need help. Okay. So here's a blind man who couldn't see, but could hear. And now he receives what sight? You say, what's all that about, Simon? I want to give you an understanding of how God works. How does faith work? Well, first of all, the thing is to understand he is physically blind. True, according to the account. So if you're physically blind, you cannot see. Secondly, what helped his faith was not the, as they used to say, the eye gate, but he could hear. And we know that in Romans it says, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing by the word of God. So God has a way to give us faith, and for this man, faith came by hearing. And what did he hear? He heard the word of God, because that was the fact. Now what you have here, I'll say the first thing you have, the word of God is fact. That's the first thing we have. That's the first thing we're holding. Now he became, then he had sight. Now, once he had sight, and say Bruce walked back to the chair, could we not all observe that he now walked back to the chair on his own? Could we observe that? So once I start to observe something, I can see it. If I observe it, then I can test it, I can try it. Now I can see it. That's what God wants. He wants a faith that can be seen, so we now can try it and test it, to give it a bit of a shake to see if this thing is real. Just as a matter of interest, when the 10 plagues were done, Pharaoh's magician were able to do, I forget how many just offhand, there were some of the miracles that Moses did with his stick, but he wasn't able to, but they weren't able to do all of them. Observation. So we observe. Now what God wants, he wants us to have faith in him, but also he wants us that we can observe it, we can see it, we can try it, we can test it. I guess what I'm going to say this, as being a Christian for 32 years or more, do you know who's tried and tested me more than anyone? My family. They want to see, they want to see really what happened to me, and if what happened to me is going to last. True.
Yeah.
You know what they, you know what you get under scrutiny for 30 years is judgment, and you get judgment, you get all kinds of things thrown at you. True. That's okay, because God wants to make faith, and he wants you to observe it, he wants you to test it, he wants you to try it. Okay, so when you see that, that's just one thought from the Word of God. So God's revelation of faith is that it must be altered into sight. What do you mean? God, who you cannot see, he must alter himself so we could see him, observe him. True? How many people study Jesus Christ from the Word of God? What are you doing when you're studying the person of Christ? You are observing, aren't you? You're looking at the Word made flesh and what he did. God has kept that account for us over the years, so we can put out, we can, now I can start putting my faith in something that's tangible. I can see it. I have the fact that it's the Word of God. We don't have time to do all that this morning, but we have the Word of God, and that's the very first thing that I put my faith in. And when someone said to me one day, you don't have to listen to what man has to say, you can listen to what God has to say. I thought that made a whole lot of sense to me. Now, you remember in Luke, go to Luke chapter 8, verse 34. This is the woman who had the issue. This is the one who had the issue of blood. I'll just give you this account in Luke. I won't give you the account of Matthew, but this is the account where the woman here, I'll go down to verse 43 of Luke 8, where she had this issue of blood. And the Bible says that, Bible's talking about her and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years. So she had this problem for 12 years. And I'm sure some of you know what that is. We don't need to go into that, the problem she does have. The Bible says, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of what? Of any. This woman had tried everything, and she was no better off. Nothing helped her. She spent everything she had. And really, can I say this to you? She has nothing to lose. Because everything in this life has not worked for her. Amen? And it just doesn't work, and you don't know why it doesn't work. It should work, but it just doesn't work. And I think God will, there's got to be more to life than this, and surely there is, but why does this just not work, and nothing seems to work? And this woman here, could you imagine her frustration? Because she's isolated from the community. She can't do what she'd like to do. She has a thing that's got her all bound up. She spent everything she has, and now she's come to a place, I just don't have anything left, and now she's in a place of despair. Can I say something to you this morning? Be thankful if God brings you to a place of despair. Because God has no interest in this temporal life. It's going to burn up one day and we're all going to die. Amen. You won't escape that. And here's this woman, and she's got that, and this is what she says. And in this passage, and came behind him, touched the border of his garment. Now in Matthew, she said in her mind, she said, if I may touch him, I'll be healed. So she had put her faith in the Son of God. In this passage, it just says what happened. So she came behind him as he passed by and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. I suppose that would mean dry up, would it, Isabel? Done with, finished. Okay? And she did that. Jesus said, who touched me? Now I want you to understand the rather humorous thing here. When Jesus is walking, he's got many people, and the Bible says they're thronging him. He's in a crowd. He's actually walking to Jairus' house, if I remember correctly. And they're thronging him, they're touching him, and they're walking along. You imagine the disciples walking along, and as the Lord walks along, he says, "And who touched me?" And Peter, I love Peter,
and Peter says this,
Jesus, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they were with him, said, "Master, the multitude throng thee, and press, and sayest thou, who touched me?" In other words, Jesus, are you mad? What on earth are you talking about? We're in a crowd of people here, and they're all thronging up against you, and you're saying, "Who touched me?" And you're looking around, and "Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody have touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, and she declared unto him before all the people what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith have made thee whole." You know what that woman did? She decided at the end of the day, "I'm just going to throw everything at Jesus Christ, and I'm just going to go down, and this is my last throw of the dice, so to speak." And she goes down and touches his garment. She's immediately healed. Jesus Christ immediately knows that virtue's gone out of him, and he immediately says to the disciples, "Who touched me?" And the woman comes before him trembling, and he just says, "Go, thy faith have made thee whole." You know, we have something to observe. She did. Her faith become a reality, true? She could see it. She could feel it. And everything changed for her, amen. What a blessing that is. And when you start, and I love these stories, they get me stirred up. I just say, amen. But here's a woman that's from. Now, I'm going to say something to you. And I want you to understand how faith works. So she put her faith in him. And then God made her faith a reality. So it could be observed. Now, I've got the word of God in my hand here. And I'm going to do this as for illustration. So I'm Jesus walking along. I've got the Bible and it touches him and you touch me, and it touches me, and everyone's touching the Bible as they're walking along, right? And everyone's touching it. They're touching the Word of God, okay? Because He's the Word manifest. And they're touching. How come none of them were healed of the diseases they had? Because none of them put their faith in Him. True? And you'll never know what faith is until you put your faith in the Bible. That's the test. She put her faith in him. It's when we put our faith in the Word of God. And he says, I want you to put your faith in fact first. Here it is, you can see this. I'm going to give you some observation. Now, we haven't finished yet because there's a little bit more to go here. Go over to John 20, verse 20. You remember Thomas? There's one thing I'll say about the Bible which really got my attention with the Bible itself was the extreme honesty of the book. What do you mean? The Bible is so honest, it's scary. It's so honest, I know man could not have written it. It's so honest that God Almighty would choose 12 men who failed. And when you come to John 20, we have now, this is the part where Jesus now has resurrected. Everything they said came to pass. And everyone knows the story of Doubting Thomas. And he's known for this, for being doubting, because when Jesus showed himself alive to the 12, there was some instruction he gave them before the death and the burial. We won't go into the full story of that, But he gave them some instruction. By this time, Thomas is not there. When Jesus appeared to them the first time, he wasn't there. Thomas is a skeptic, but not only that, were the other disciples, as they saw him crucified, as the Bible says, the crowds got thinner the closer you got to the cross. The disciples' faith was totally dashed when they saw the one that they had put their faith in now hung up between two thieves. Amen. And they are in despair, and they couldn't even hear or believe the report of the women who came back to put the spices on the body. You know, they went down there on the first day of the week. They couldn't go down there on the Sabbath day because that was the Jewish day, and they were to keep that law, and they did that, but they came down Sunday, and then they came back, and you know, the disciples, Peter and all them, you know what it sounded like to them? Idle tales. We have seen him. He's appeared to us. We saw an angel standing on one side of this and that in the tomb there, and he says, he's not here, amen? He has risen. John asked me this morning, why don't we have any crosses in our church? Because he is risen, amen? He's not here. He's not still stuck on a cross. Everything that the Word of God said would come to pass, did. You remember Isaac's faith, Abraham's faith was given Isaac, the child of promise. And you remember how Sarah and Abraham failed God by trying to get the handmaiden and have Ishmael. Remember that? They really didn't believe that God was going to give them an heir from their womb, true? But then he does give, but then by faith they do have the child Isaac. And Isaac's a picture of Christ, and it was given by promise. And everything we read about the Word that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, the incarnation of God that we could observe and watch and feel like the disciples did, and the account we have of him, that we can understand and see what he did and what he did not do. Now we come to the part of the resurrection, he's risen from the grave. The Roman says he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Just as the same as Abraham and Sarah's faith were made sight when they had that child Isaac, amen? It was impossible for them to have that child. People say it's impossible for him to rise from the dead. It wasn't impossible because he took our sins and our sins only down there. He had none of his own. He paid for them. Nothing could hold him in hell, amen. And he came out of that grave. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is where my faith is settled today, amen. And yours. But think about that. In other words, I'm not serving a God that's dead. He's very much alive. But Thomas here comes now, and he made the foolish statement, as a skeptic would. He wanted to prove him. Thomas, one of the 12, in verse 24, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, let's just be fair on Thomas for a moment. If you don't see something, is it really fair for us to believe it? No. If I haven't seen it, I shouldn't believe it, should I? You know, God does not expect us to believe something we can't see. But he goes for a lot of trouble to do that. Then the other disciple, therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know what actually Thomas is saying, and this is a fair thing to say to God. God, I want to test you, I want to prove you, I want to see if you are who you are. And you know what Thomas is saying, I'm a skeptic, mate, and what I want to do is I want to put my finger in his hands, I want to put my fingers there, I want to do this, I want to try it, I want to test it, I want to see if this thing is real, amen. I think that's what you and I should do when it comes to faith. Why have a blind faith? Why not prove
That's what God does. He keeps on doing things so we can observe it. So we can understand, I can put my faith there. He goes for a lot of trouble doing that. Now let's have a look at the account of Thomas. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. So he's with them this time. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." By the way, just as a matter of interest, it wasn't a vision. He had a body and spirit. He ate with them. Remember in Luke 24, it wasn't a vision of Jesus. It wasn't like a spirit. It was a physical. It was his glorified body, and he walked. He came in there, and he stood before them, and he says to Thomas. And he immediately says to Thomas, Thomas was with them, he says, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." So God gave Thomas the final opportunity to say, "Right, try me. Test me. See whether this is so. Observe it and do that." But you know what happened to Thomas? Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me." And this is what I love about the word of God. It's so truthful. You know, Jesus said, "Because thou hast seen me. Because you can actually see me with your eyes, you are now worshipping me as who I am, the Son of God. Because you can see me, Thomas." And this is where I love the word of God. It's so truthful. Because think about it. When I started off reading the Bible, I'm thinking, I'm thankful that verse is there. Then Jesus says, "Thou hast seen me and thou hast believed." And then Jesus says this, "Blessed are they that have what? Not everyone seen. And yet have what, everyone?
Believed.
Amen. Do you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, according to the, first of all, the account of the Word of God, that's their fact, right? That's the fact. And then we come to the observation of who he was and what he said and what he did. And then he rose again. God says, "You're blessed if you believe in me. From the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says, "How shall I hear without a preacher?" See, God had given the disciples what we call a threefold witness. Sometimes people use it like this: fact, faith and feeling. The first witness he gave those 12 men was the scriptures. That was the thing that they led them to who Jesus was when he came, true? That was the first witness that God gives, is the scriptures itself, the Bible. And as we know, there's one God, one Bible, amen?
Amen.
Then the second witness God will do to help our faith, he gives us observation. You can never ever really know something or put your faith in something unless you have first observed it. Unless you have first tried it, tested it. See whether it to be so, true? So he wants us to observe it. And the way that God helped us with our observation was by the Word becoming flesh. So God said, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to say, you can't see it, but I'm going to make myself flesh so now you can observe me." Now, observation doesn't mean you understand everything, true? It just means that you can observe it. But one thing about observation you can do, is it true, that you can try it, test it, and see whether it's real. True? You can try it. You can judge it, can't you? You know, as a Christian,
you know what happens most of the time? You and I get judged. What do we actually get judged on? We actually get judged on our faith. True? Is that true?
And they want to, you know what the world really want to see? Is your faith really in where you said that you put it? True? So it's a judgment. We're always under judgment by those who don't understand how faith works. True? It's true. I'm telling you the truth. Man, if I made a mistake for the last 30 years, I've wasted my life and I've been judged for no reason. Amen. That's not true.
So judgment. Now, the second one is that, so observation. Then the final one is resurrection. What does that mean? Resurrection now helps me to put my faith in him. The resurrection helps me to believe what I have observed. Would you agree? I've observed it, now I can believe it. Put my faith in that. You remember Paul said, and if Christ be not raised, you know what Paul said? He said this, if we could just only observe Jesus Christ, if we could only observe him as it's recorded from Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, if we could only observe him in the Gospels, if we could only observe him from the Old Testament, the New Testament was hid in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament's revealed in the New Testament. If we could only observe him, and just observation only, the Apostle Paul said, then that we are most men miserable. So an observation is not faith. It's what the Bible says. So he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and yet you're on your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept, for since by man cometh death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, but even as in Christ also be made alive. You know what the Bible says? If we just put our faith in what we observed, we're most miserable. Thomas put his faith in what he observed, true? He walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, true? And was he most miserable? Yeah, he was. He was Mr. Negative. They said, where is he? If I could just put my hands in him, I'm an unbelieving disciple, and I have observed everything that Jesus Christ did. I've heard everything he said for the last 3.5 years, and still his observation did not convince him to put his faith in Jesus Christ. True? He had two witnesses. The first witness was the scriptures alone. The second witness was the observation of Christ with them. But what was it that changed his faith from sight to faith? What was it? The resurrection. And what did Jesus do to Thomas? He revealed himself to Thomas. It's the revelation of God. You say, how then do I put my faith in someone I can't see? This is how it works. God gives you a little bit of fact, and he gives you a little bit of observation. I had a little bit of fact, I had the Bible, and I had a little bit of observation. I knew other Christians and so forth. But then God did this to me. When I chose to put my faith in him, the Bible says, whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As soon as I put my faith in him, he then revealed himself to me. I now have the revelation of God as a reality, not just as a faith. So Jesus revealed himself to Thomas as the one resurrected. True? Now, Christians, has he not revealed himself to you since you've asked him to be Saviour? I hope so, because that is the revelation of God to you personally, isn't it? And see, faith is so personal because when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, Thomas' faith was now right there in the Son of God. So faith works like this. God says, I'm going to give you some facts first. I want you to observe it. I want you to study it. I want you to try it out a little bit. And then when, from our heart, we decide we're going to put our faith in him by the hearing of the word of God, then God himself says, now I'm going to reveal myself to you. That's exciting stuff, everyone. Amen. Come on, Christian, we should be excited about the revelation of God to us. But Simon, I'm still miserable. Well, get out of the observation side. Put your faith in him. Amen. Now, why do I say that? Because that's what I have to do constantly. I get in the observation side, and then my faith, my observation then is in my identity in what I believe. True? That's my observation. And you know, the Lord says, I don't want your faith in your observation, Simon. I want your observation in me because I died for your sins on the cross and rose again. And now I have a revelation of God. And guess what's so neat about that? Now because of that revelation of him, I can now walk with him, talk with him. I have communion with him, amen. I can see him do some things. And isn't it nice how God now can lead us through life and we're just not quite the same as we used to be? Now, that's the best way I can put New Testament faith to you from the fact that you think about it started with fact, observation, and then revelation. And that's how the Lord works. That's how he's done that through the years. And that's how he does it now. Let's just pray. Let's not pray. Let's just sing our last hymn. Let's do, what is it? It is Open My Eyes. And it's 168. 163, sorry. Jesus' name we pray, and amen. You are dismissed.